I'd like you to imagine a little bit what it's like to be a parent. There are many statements that many of you have heard, and they are used often with mothers or fathers or parents. One is this: when the children are little, they step on your toes. When they are grown, they step on your heart. Did your mama tell you that when you were about 16 and you were stepping on her heart very strongly? We remember often that our parents inbred that into us, that when children are little, you have to handle them in a physical way, but when they get older, they somehow take different directions that break your heart. So I'd like you to imagine today being a father or being a mother, and you've raised your little kid, and when they were little, they stepped on your toes. You had to go through all that. But now they're a little bit older. They're teenagers, and they're stepping on your heart. Can you imagine that today? I suspect that if we were honest today, there'd be some parents in this room who would say, I have children who are stepping on my heart. And it's a lot worse than stepping on toes. If you can understand that, you can understand the feeling of a father or of a mother. You can understand a little bit of what the Apostle Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 4. You remember as he's going through this, he's talking about my little children. He says to us, you know, I gave birth to you. I was the one who went through all the pain of giving birth to these children called the churches of Galatia. And that was a painful experience. However, now that you're teenagers, you're giving me a whole new pain. As a teenager, I have to go through birth pangs again, and I have to feel it one more time. Only now it's not that you're stepping on my toes. Now you're stepping on my heart. Now it's not just my bringing you into existence and all the pains that that is. Now you've chosen to go into your second childhood. Now you've chosen to break my heart. You can understand that. You're in the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 4 today. And he has made his way through this. The gospel of grace is sure. That's chapter 1 and 2. Now he's saying it's superior, chapter 3 and 4. And as he does that, he's saying to us, it's superior to the law. The law, as good as it was, as necessary as it was, as wonderful as it still is. Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. But the law is different than grace in this respect. It is grace that should bring us into our relationship with God, not the law. The law teaches us that we need to go to grace, but the law is not the means by which we come into our relationship with our God. You remember that he said, you know, you once were little kids, but now you're a mature adult kids. You've been adopted, chapter 4 says that. And as a result, he says, you know, why would you ever want to go back to being little kids again? Why would you want to go back to that thing called the law as a system and a means of gaining favor with God? It's something that helps us to understand what God wants us to do, but it's surely not a means by which we gain or we maintain our relationship with our eternal God. And so he's in that mode. And in chapter 4 and verse 19, he finally says to us, remember last week, verse 8 down through verse 20, we recognize that in ministry, there are all those stages. There's the stage of danger. We're afraid of what's going to happen. The stage of delight. They love us. They give their eyes for us. There's the stage of discouragement, and there's the stage of determination. We will continue to minister. And that's where Paul is. But he says these words in verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would love to be present with you now. And to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He said, I was the father who brought you into existence. Maybe we could use the phrase mother, because mothers go through all the birth pangs. And he said, I've got to go through that whole thing again, this time because I want Christ to be formed in you. And we sense a little bit of what he's feeling. And today we're going to study what he's now going to say to them. It's a mother's cry. It's a father's cry. It's the cry of somebody who sees his kids breaking their hearts. I like to imagine something else. You have that mother-father broken heart picture in your mind. That will help you with Galatians chapter 4. I want to have another picture in your mind, if you don't mind. You and I have all studied the pre-Civil War United States, and we have all understood about slavery. We've all understood what went on in our nation during those years. I like you to imagine living down in the South, and you and I understand that often down in the South there was a slave master. He was the head of the home. And in that home there would be his wife, and through his wife he would have some children, and they would be his sons. And not uncommon in the South in those days, there would be the master who would go also to the slave ladies, and through him and through the slave ladies, he would have some children. If you can understand that, you'd recognize that the same father, through different ladies, one slave and one free, would give birth to children. The amazing thing for you and me is the same father would look at certain children. They would be his children, but because they came through a slave woman, they would be a slave. And he would treat his own children like slaves because they were born through a slave woman. Hard for me to understand how a father could do that, but that was true. That same father would have children through a free lady. And through his wife, he would give birth to children. And those children would be free children. They would be treated like free children. They would be the heirs of it all. They would have so much. The same father, through different ladies, would give birth to different children, and they would be treated so radically differently. They would inherit such radical different lives. They would inherit such radically different inheritances. And if you can understand that, as well as the picture of a father or a mother crying over his son or his daughter, you can understand Galatians chapter 4. Because he says in verse 21 these words, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." These things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem that now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." As you read through this section, the Apostle Paul picks up a rabbinic argument, a way of teaching. The rabbis were masters of it. Jesus Christ, as you know, as you study his life, picked up that. He was often called rabbi, and he did what many rabbis did. He takes people to their own passage of Scripture, the passage of Scripture or the source that they are using to defend their particular position. He says, "Do you like the law? You're using the law to defend your position. You're using the law as the basis for the lifestyle that is being taught now, that somehow you have to live under the law as a means of gaining or maintaining your favor with God. You love the law. That's your source. You want to go there? Great. Let's go there." And when he does that, Christ often said, "Have you not heard that it is written?" He did the same thing with the Jews in the days of the Pharisees, in the days of Christ. He would take them to what they were using to defend their position. And as he does that, he says, "Okay, let's really read it." And he's a master of it, because if you can do that, somebody is using a certain book or a certain philosophy or a certain something to defend their position. If you can go to that position and then show them how they are misunderstanding what it really says, to show them how untenable is their position when they really read what they are trying to tell you defends their position, you are a master of it and you can totally defeat them. And the Apostle Paul does that. He says in verse 21, "You really want to be under the law? You like the law so much? Let's go to the law. Let's really read the law. Let's really understand the law." And so in verse 21, those are his words. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not understand the law?" And the Jews are happy. The Judaizers who have infiltrated the Galatian churches are happy. "Let's go to the law. We love to study the law. The law is great. Let's go. We got him on our territory. We're going to defeat him here." He says, "Well, let's go do it." But my suggestion to you, as Paul says, is that you really don't understand the law. Now you understand that the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's going to talk about them, the Judaizers who have come out of there, become Christians and part of the church, but now infiltrating the Gentile churches as well, they loved the law. But in particular, what they loved about the law was Moses. And in particular, what they loved about the law was the commandments and all the ritual and the days and the weeks and the months and the years and all the celebrations and all the little things like circumcision that Jews had to do. And they loved it. And he somehow were saying to the Gentile churches, the churches of Jesus Christ in the days of Paul, that it's one thing to be a Christian, but you also have to incorporate all of the Judaistic things that are contained in the law. Paul says, "You like the law? You like to be under the law? Great, we're going to the law." He says, "But there's another story in the law that apparently you're not spending a lot of time with, or at least you don't understand. The law's about Moses and the Ten Commandments and rituals and Sabbaths and all of that kind of stuff. The law also has a story about a man by the name of Abraham, a man who had two sons through two women. One was free and one was a slave. Do you remember that story? Let's go to that story. Now, you and I might say, well, that's not fair, Paul, because the story of Abraham is not a story from the law. The law started with Moses. The law is that section that deals with instruction on how to live your life. It deals with the Ten Commandments. The law deals with social legislation. It's authoritative legislation. That's what law is. And if you say that, it's because you and I understand law different than a Jew understands law. The word law, Torah, in the Jewish language, the Hebrew language, does not mean authoritative legislation that has penalties for when you do wrong. It includes that, but the word Torah does not mean that. It means this, simply instruction. And in particular, Torah means instruction from God. And the Jews were smart enough to understand that the instruction of God was not always just thou shalt not and thou shalt, but the instruction of God often came through historical stories. That when you read history, Old Testament history, you are picking up instruction of God. So to a Jewish mind, the law was the instruction of God and included commandments and didactic teaching, but it also included history. It also included just the stories that God chose to pick out of all the stories he could have chose. He picked some and he put them in the Word of God, and they are historical accounts. He says the law contains a story. It's a story about a man by the name of Abraham. Verse 22 and 23 tell us the story. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Now, Paul just hits it fast because he assumes at least the readers of his initial letters understood this. But I'd like you to go back with me just quickly to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 16, and Genesis 17 and 18 and 21. We're going to get all the details of that story so we understand the story as well. In Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced, actually in chapter 11, we're introduced to a man by the name of Abram at that point, who would later become Abraham. It's the story of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, God says to Abram, get out of your country. We know that God called him. At age 75, God said to Abram, you get out of your country and you're going to go to a land that I will show you, and that he did. Now, Abram had a wife by the name of Sarah, whose name at that point was Sarai. And you will find in verse 30 of chapter 11 these words, but Sarai was barren. She had no children. So at age 75, we have a man by the name of Abram who has a wife, Sarai. They have no children, and in fact, the truth is, she is barren, which is a Jewish way of saying she can't have children. Years and years of marriage have shown she is unable to do it. It is planted there in chapter 11 to show to you and me that she really cannot have children. And so that's planted in our thought the first time we meet her. That's the first thing we need to know. She cannot have children, and she's the wife of Abraham. Now, as you go through that chapter, you recognize that God promises him not only a land, but a seed. Some children. And you understand that as you read through chapter 12 and chapter 13 and 14 and 15, he keeps building and building. He calls him Abraham, the exalted father. You got a wife who can't have kids. Can you imagine walking down the street and everybody says, hey, exalted father, how are you doing today? Oh, by the way, you don't have any kids. Kind of like your name doesn't fit who you are, and you're already 75 years old, and then you're 80 years old, and then you're 85 years old, and your wife's right behind you by a year, and it's like, exalted father, exalted father, exalted father. You understand, and God keeps saying to Abram, you know, first you're going to have a seed, then he says your seed's going to be like the sand of the sea, it's going to be like the stars of the heaven, it's going to be more and more. I mean, Abraham is getting built up with promise after promise after promise, and he keeps getting older and older and older, and his wife keeps getting older and older and older, and she's barren, she doesn't have children, and it's becoming more and more embarrassing when people say, hey, exalted father, how are you doing today? Finally, you get to chapter 16, and Abram and Sarai can't take it anymore. And they say, I got a great idea. Sarai comes up with it. By the law of the land of those days, the customs of those lands, you had slaves in your home. And you had the right as a master and your wife, if she was in agreement, to have the slave become the mother by proxy, if you would. She would become the one through whom you would give birth to children. And so they did something very natural in that culture. It seems kind of wrong to us, but it was very natural in that culture. And Abram, through Sarai's advice, decides, I'm going to give birth to a son, since I'm supposed to have a son, and I'm going to give birth through a slave by the name of Hagar. That's what chapter 16 is all about. They are 85 years of age. If you go to chapter 16 and verse 16, it says this, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And so a slave has a son by the name of Ishmael because of Abram's plan and natural scheming. What you know is this, it's a natural son. There's nothing miraculously about it. a man and a woman come together, they have a son. That's very natural. You also understand that the mother is a slave. So what do you expect the son to be? Well, by all cultures, if a man has a son through a slave, then the son is a slave. In this case, they're going to try to make it a free man, but it will always be a slave. Cannot be anything but that, no matter how much the mom and dad want it to be different, just like in pre-Civil War days. So they have a great scheme. The problem with it all is not God's plan. And eventually in chapter 16, you realize that Hagar, when she gets pregnant, gets proud. And then she starts to mock Sarai, because Sarai doesn't have any children. And Sarai's all bent out of shape and can't handle that because she's being despised and all that. So Hagar, and she starts to beat on Hagar, either verbally or physically, and Hagar has to run. God meets Hagar out in the wilderness and says to Hagar, just go back. You're going to have a lot of kids. There are going to be many nations coming from you. And they did. And Hagar goes back to Abram, to Sarai, and Ishmael is born, and Ishmael grows. Now, when Ishmael is 14 years old, when now Abram and Sarai are about 100, God says to them, hey, I got a plan for you. Remember I told you you're going to have a seed? We're still going to have that seed. And Sarai becomes Sarah. She starts to laugh her head off. But you know what God does? God gives a son to Abram and Sarah at the ages of 90 and 100. And his name is Isaac. He is exactly what God had promised. You can only conclude one thing. This is a miracle. This was not natural. God did this one. It was a son of promise. It was a son that displayed the power of God in the lives of people. And so now we have two wives. One's free, one's slave. We have two sons. One's free, one's a slave. One's 14 years old, one's just born. You know the account immediately, Ishmael sees a rival. When you're 14 years old, you've always been the head of the home, and you got a new kid in the house, and now he's the real heir. He takes him on, and you know what God says to Abram? He says, Abram, you have to acknowledge this. And Abraham loved Hagar. And Abraham loved his son, Ishmael. You have to understand that. And God says to Abram, you're now Abraham, father of many nations, but this is what you have to do. You have to take your slave wife and your son, Ishmael, the ones that you love. You got to cast them out. You got to get rid of them. And Abraham's crying the day he walks up to his slave wife, to his son, and says, son, you're 14 years old. You're my son. Today I kick you out. You can't ever come back. You're gone. Because, God says, Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael can never live together. They will always be in conflict. They will be rivals for the inheritance. There's only one thing you can do. You have to get rid of the slave son. And he does. Now, Paul picks up on that story as we read it in verse 22 and 23. We recognize that there's some things that have struck us. One father, but two mothers produced two sons by two different means. And so we have two parallel thoughts coming. Who's your mother? Who brought you into existence? And not only who brought you into existence, how did you come into existence? Was it according to the flesh, natural means, or was it according to the spirit? So that's what he says in verse 23 and 24. The one was a bondwoman, one was free. The one was born according to the flesh, verse 23, and he of the free woman through promise. Different sources, different means produce different sons. Do you have your source right? Let's go to the law. Do you have your story right? Let's go to Abraham and his two sons. Now the Jews are still saying, I like this story. Those Ishmaelites, man, we do hate them. And us Jews, we're of Isaac. I mean, we are special. And Paul says, I think you missed the story. I don't think you got it. He says, not only do you have to have the source right and the story right, let's get the symbolism right. So that's what he says in verse 24. These things are symbolic. Now, the word literally is an allegory. To us, an allegory is an untrue story that has a deeper meaning, such as Pilgrim's Progress. And that's a great story. But to a Jew, and especially to Paul, as he picks up that word allegory in this particular case, an allegory is not an untrue story. It can be an untrue story that you made up, or it can be a true story. In this case, it's a true story. But it's a story that has something beyond the words that you see. It has something beyond the literal understanding of it. It has something that's going to jump out at you. In a sense, it's an illustration, if you would. It's a comparison. It's a story that helps me understand something. And he says, now that story, what does it really teach you? The Jews are saying, it teaches me that us Jews are special. We're from Isaac. And boy, are we special. God chose us and not that Ishmael guy. He said, no. Let's really look at the story. What does it teach you? Here's the symbolism. Here's what he says. Verse 24. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is in the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Let's say what this is really about. What do they symbolize? It symbolizes... It teaches us, it illustrates, helps us to understand two covenants. The covenant of the law, found at Mount Sinai. The covenant of grace, found through Jesus Christ. And in particular, as he says in verse 24 and 25, what do you learn about the covenant of the law, which is Hagar at Mount Sinai? Here's what you learn in verse 24. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is the law, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to, you understand, in this particular allegory, he is not saying Hagar is, in the sense of literally is, although he can use that word just like Christ could say, this is my body, when he gave us communion, and it really didn't mean that it really was his body, but it corresponded to, or it represented, or it illustrated, it helps us to understand. And he can say that, and in particular in this passage, it says in verse 25, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to, which is a military term, where all the troops are all walking around like crazy, and all of a sudden they blow reveille, and everybody lines up. There's a dress order, and you know what your rank is. You know what line you're supposed to be in. You know where you're supposed to stand, and when you're in the right line, you are corresponding to. You are in the right rank. You're in the right category. You're right place. Hagar represents, lines up with, corresponds to, is in the same line with Mount Sinai. How can that be? It's very simple. Go back to the source. Go back to the means. Hagar. She was the mother of Ishmael. She was the source of his life. And therefore Ishmael, because of his mother, was a slave. Same dad. Different mother. Produces different son, as far as his status is concerned. Not only source, but means. It was all according to the flesh. You know what the law, why the law corresponds with Hagar? The law as a means corresponds to Hagar, and that is a natural system. In fact, all the religions of the world that I know of except genuine Christianity are like Hagar. They correspond to the natural means. There are natural ways of somehow gaining or maintaining favor with God. And the Jewish law, if it's used in that sense, as it was used in Jerusalem those days, was indeed a means by which people naturally tried to gain and maintain favor with God. The source of their relationship was the law. The means was, I'm going to do it. And it corresponds directly with Hagar, who as a source was a mother who gave birth to a slave because the means was natural. And he's saying this, if you choose that route, if the means by which you're going to gain or maintain your relationship to God is the law, then you will become a slave because your mother's a slave. You know the law is a slave? Oh, how love I thy law. We love it, don't we? But it's still a slave. Because it says, do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's just a slave. And let's say today that you in your heart or I in my heart were saying, you know, I'm going to gain favor with God and I'm going to maintain favor with God by somehow keeping the law. You know what it means? Every day I got to wake up. I wonder if God's still happy with me. I wonder if I'm okay. Did I keep the law? Did I keep it well enough? Did I even understand it? Notice the Pharisees in the days of Christ. They were just going crazy trying to maintain the law. They were so afraid of breaking it. They were so afraid of somehow breaking their relationship with God that they were going crazy trying to implement the law in their lives. Hagar, as a mother, will give birth to a slave because she's a slave. The law, as a mother, will give birth to a slave because it is a slave. And you will never wake up and you will never know whether you are safe and secure or somehow you didn't do enough today to gain or maintain your favor with God. It is a natural way that we love as people to somehow gain and maintain a relationship with God, but it makes you a slave. Now, Hagar corresponds to, represents, illustrates, helps us to understand the law. He says as well in verse 25, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem," which now is. The Jews in Jerusalem at this point were living in that kind of world, not originally, but now at this point it had generated to that, the Pharisaic law and all that kind of stuff, and is in bondage with her children. And Judaism was truly a religion of bondage. Can you understand the story? Can you understand the symbolism? Let's go to the other side. "But the Jerusalem above," verse 26 and 27, shows us Isaac. "The Jerusalem that is above, which is the mother of us all, is free. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.'" It says that in corresponding to Isaac is the Jerusalem that's above, the relationship that we have found by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A genuine relationship to God based upon grace and faith and the Word of God, which says Christ died for our sins. And you know what happens to them? If that's the source of your relationship to God, you're free. Just like Isaac was free. Can you imagine? Isaac was no better than Ishmael, in a sense, but because he was born of the right system, the right mother, he became free. The means by which he was born was not natural means. It was promise and the power of God. It was miraculous. It was a spiritual birth, if you would. It was something that you can't explain naturally. And he says, do you catch the symbolism? Do you understand that symbolism? You mean, I say, well, I don't know that that's really so true, and I don't know that it's always been true. He says, well, it is always true. It always has been true, because he quotes in verse 27 from Isaiah chapter 54, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." You remember, Isaiah 54 comes right after Isaiah 53. 53 is all about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 54, he says, now rejoice, you barren. The one that looks like you're never going to give birth. The one who naturally cannot give birth. The one who seems to be in a situation that will never have any children. Guess what? Rejoice, you barren, because the day is coming when you will have children. In fact, you have more children than that slave woman. And you will have a wonderful seed. Do you understand the source is the law? The law includes Abraham as well as Moses. Do you understand the story? Abraham had two wives, which had two children by different means. Do you understand the symbolism? One corresponds to the Judaistic system as exists in Jerusalem. One corresponds to the gospel of grace as being proclaimed by Paul and Peter and the rest. Do you understand that symbolism? And suddenly the Jews or the Judaizers are mad. It was fine when he talked about Isaac and Ishmael and they figured they were Isaac. And suddenly he says, no, in this particular story, you're not Isaac. You're Ishmael. Can you imagine what that would be like for a Jew to be told, you're not a child of Isaac, you're a child of Ishmael? Just try that in Jerusalem someday. Just go there today and say to some Jewish person, you're not a child of Isaac, you're a child of Ishmael. Well, I'll tell you, there might be some terrorism going on in your life. That is not acceptable. They never saw themselves that way. But when they used the law in that way, they had become like that. Now, one last thing. Paul says, you got the source right? You got the story right? You got symbolism right? What's the significance? Verse 28 says this. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of problems. If you get that all right, here's what I'm going to tell you, Paul says. As a father to his kid, the kid that we bore with birth pangs, and now you want to go back. You want to be in your second childhood. We don't want that. Here's some significance. You know what we are? We're like Isaac. The gospel of grace is like being born of a free mother. It means this. I'm just a kid, but my mother, the one who brought me into existence, was not a slave. And therefore, I was born free. And like Isaac, I can walk around in freedom. Not because I'm so great, not because I did anything right. I just had the right mother. Is the law the system you are using to maintain and gain your relationship with God? You're not free. Is grace the gospel, the means by which you have maintained and gained your relationship with God, you're like Isaac. Which would you rather be? Not only does he say we are like Isaac, he says in verse 28, we are children of promise. Not only the source is important, but the means. You know how you were brought into existence? You know how you gained your relationship with God? It was not by keeping the law. It was completely of promise. It was completely of God. You were born of the Spirit. He's going to say that in verse 29. It was the Spirit of God who did a miraculous work in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And one day you were lost and the next day you were found. The one day you were unsaved, the next day you were saved. Because God, not through natural means, but through supernatural means, saved you. Made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you are born of the Spirit. Do you understand the significance? We are like Isaac. We're not children of natural means. We're children of promise. You got those two, but maybe you didn't catch the next ones. Verse 29. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. There will always be conflict between the gospel of grace and all other religious systems, which are natural means of gaining and maintaining favor with God. There will always be that. There was persecution between Ishmael and Isaac. And there will be persecution and conflict between the gospel of grace and the legalistic systems that mankind has devised. In every other religion, including sometimes in Christianity, there are legalistic systems. Do you understand that? We're born just like Isaac, free. We're born not because of natural abilities or accomplishments. We're born of promise. The Spirit of God did it. Do you understand that we're born immediately into conflict? Do not think that I came to bring you peace, Christ said. I did not come to bring you peace. Father will fight against son. Son will be against dad, etc., etc. You and I, the gospel of grace followers, will always be in conflict with the legalists in whatever religious system that is. Next significance, verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Because there is always going to be conflict, we have to cast out the legalistic systems. They cannot, we cannot live in coexistence with any other religious systems. We are an exclusive message. We are an exclusive society. It is not because we think we are better, but because the very core of what we do is in conflict with the core of what every other religious system does. And two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. My friends, this is not very popular, what Paul is saying in our day. Because the popular message is that we can live together. Oh, they're a little different than us. Oh, they believe a little different than us. And Paul says, no, you have to throw her out. Can you imagine how hard it was for Abraham to throw out his son Ishmael? I can't even begin to imagine taking my 14-year-old son and saying goodbye. You can never come back. But it is absolutely essential for the promise to be secured. We have an exclusive relationship, and we do not have the ability to live together with all kinds of religions, because we can. We are like Isaac. We are children of promise. We are born into conflict the moment we are saved by grace. And we are born into separation and exclusive relationship, and that's why the world doesn't like us, because we just won't put our arms around them and say, it's okay, you go your way and I'll go mine. We'll all get to heaven somehow. And then he says this, chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We are born in freedom, and we need to constantly fight to maintain it. You would think it'd be natural. Why in the world, if I'm born free, would I keep wanting to become a slave? Why would I want to do that? But it is so natural for us as people, even for us as Christians, to think we have to develop this system, this legalistic system, to gain and maintain somehow favor with God. Somehow it makes us feel better to have a bunch of rules. Somehow it makes us feel better that if I keep all 12 of these rules, then I'm better than the rest of you. Somehow it just makes us feel better. And he says, you've got to stand fast in the liberty. And you can't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage that comes from a legalistic system. And he's going to describe that for us next week in chapter 5. We have to understand we're born like Isaac, free. We're born as children of promise. We're born immediately into conflict with all other religious systems. We are born to a system that has to stand alone, has to throw out, take the initiative to throw out every other system from our system. And we are born into a constant struggle to maintain the liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus. And that's not easy. Because everything in your body wants to go back to some kind of legalistic system. And Paul says, my friends, my little children, I gave birth to you once. Boy, that was tough. But it's nothing compared to the pain I go through today. Because you are deciding to go back to a system of bondage when you were born free. You're born free. Many of us remember the story of the lions over in Africa and the story born free. And then they became caged. And finally they had to let them go. There's something tragic about somebody who's been born free, who voluntarily climbs in a cage and says, I like to be caged. I like a yoke of bondage. I love to be a slave. And Paul says, you're free. Don't you get it? Enjoy it and live it and allow it to manifest itself in your life. The real question today for all of us is this: what system are you depending upon to gain or maintain your relationship with God? What system are you using? Are you using grace or law? I trust you are trusting in grace alone.